Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 295. Last time, at the end of the lesson, we're talking about the golden calf. And basically, what happens on occasions like that, people are insecure. They look for somebody to fulfill their needs, or security, or whatever it may be. Other physical needs could be emotional, psychological, all kinds of things like that. And so they're going to create, or they're going to look for something that is going to satisfy that. And that's how we end up in idolatry, and we still do it to this very day. Now, we don't create a statue and bow down to it, and as in the old days, we do other things, and they replace those. So it doesn't make any difference whether we create a statue or not. Idolatry does not depend on that. Idolatry is looking to any other source but to God Himself for the fulfillment of our needs. And that's what God tells us in the first commandment. I am the Lord, your God, that brought you out of Egypt. In our own case, brought us out of whatever situation we were in. Babylon, or personal tragedies or calamities or the mess in which we were. And so He says to us, I am the one that brought you out of this. I'm the one that delivers you, so you look to me. Don't have any other Elohim beside me to whom you look for sustenance and redemption and help and fulfill your needs and securities and things like that. You see, that's what the children of Israel were doing there. We must be totally given in our mind and body and soul and everything, you know, for all of our needs to God Himself, and not to allow anything to come between Him and us. Not even our own selves, our own thoughts, our imaginations, our intelligence. People think, well, I can do it on my own. Don't help me. I don't need your help. And so forth. That's an attitude that people have. Those are idol worshippers in nature. And much of the idolatry, as we mentioned, happens between our eyes. Whether we create an idol, a statue that we make with our own hands and bow down to it, it's neither here nor there. You know, it's all in the mind to begin with, and that's where the idol worship is mostly. The physical things that we create are just incidental. And so we read in the letter to the Corinthians, where Paul is basically discussing the same thing. The same condemnation is constantly there against the people of God from beginning until the end in so many different ways. And this is one way of discussing the same thing. Or the Apostle Paul, in chapter 10 of the 2 Corinthians, is saying to the people, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Because while he was teaching the people of God, some of them began to get a little bit smart and wise and intelligent in their own sight and wise in their own conceit, and thought, we don't need Paul. You know, we can take care of ourselves. I don't need anybody telling me how to live my life. And they began to speak against him. And they don't realize they were speaking against God. They were speaking against the leadership of God, the guidance and direction of God. And they began to lean to their own understanding, leaning to their own intelligence. You see, leaning to their own philosophies, whatever they came up with. And they were setting idols before them, and they don't realize that they were worshiping them. Paul was not the issue. Idolatry was the issue there. And this problem continues to this very day because there are the same kind of people alive today who still have the same attitudes. And so that's why this is what he's talking about. You know, you think that you are just dealing with a man. That's not the issue. I'm nobody. As it says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So don't think of us as being just like all the people we have out there. You know, somebody comes with his own opinion and another person comes, well, that's the way I think. And each one is trying to convince the other person that he is right and so forth. He said, well, you know, we don't function like that. And so he says in verse 5, casting down arguments, you see, somebody's argument, that's his idol. He is certainly and he's sure that he is right. And his own righteousness becomes his idol. And he worships it. And he doesn't realize that. It's so important to him, he forgets all about God. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what all the idols were to people. Now they look to them, not to God anymore. It was never important to them. And that problem continues to this very day in the mind and the heart of every single one of us when we are giving to that. And so we've got to cast it down. Cast it down, arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And when we do not bring our thoughts, be it positive or negative, to His, captivity. In other words, where he's in charge, you know, if we fear, God says, don't fear. I will take care of you. If we need certain things, we should not say, well, you know, I'm wise enough, I'm intelligent, I don't need God, I'm going to do it. You see? So whichever it may be, we have to constantly walk with the reality that in Christ we move and live and have our being and every breath in us, and without Him, we wouldn't be able to do anything, not even think. So to exalt ourselves or our opinions or our knowledge and understanding of doctrine, whatever it may be, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, again, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And there are people who have certain knowledge of this and that and the other thing, and now they're wise in their own conceit, and they elevate themselves above others. They are the people in the know, you see. You don't know, I know, I'm holier than thou, I'm smarter than you are. I know the truth, you don't. And that becomes idol worship. And God is saying through the Apostle Paul, you cast down all those arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what he does. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And if we do not do it voluntarily, he's going to make us do it. You see, if he needs to crush us and bring us to absolute nothing, he's going to do it for our own good. So we do not become idol worshippers and follow the path of Satan the devil, where he began to worship himself and made others do likewise. And that's what all the leaders on the face of the earth, that's the way they function. They worship themselves, so they elevate themselves, they exalt themselves above others. They tell everybody how better they are than this and that and the other person. And they can do all those things. They can fulfill all of your needs. You don't need to look to God. You see, and then they make everyone else bow down before them, one way or the other, either literally or spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, looking to them for fulfilling their needs. That's what elections are all about, and this ritual that they go through all the time, it's a ritual of idol worship. And God says you have to bring everything to subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so he says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, and God in due time is going to do that. He's going to take care of all the children of disobedience who are setting those idols in their own minds and hearts. And so it's important for us to remember that, because the servants of God, the prophets of God, they always knew where everything comes from. They did not take the credit to themselves. They did not say that they are the great so-and-so and cause everybody to bow down before them and kiss their ring, you know, and things like that, which they do to this very day. They like to see in subjection, and if you are not, they say you've got a bad attitude, you're not unconverted, that is, you are unconverted, and, you know, all kinds of things like that. That's haughtiness and arrogance on the part of many who are idols in their own sight and want others to worship them and bow down before them. In contrast, the servant of God, the apostles, you see many examples, and the people of God, as Moses is called, the slave of God, the servant of God, you see, not his own. And all the servants of Jesus Christ repeated that terminology as they addressed the brethren. You know, John or Peter or James or Paul, whatever it may be, bond slave of Jesus Christ, or the prisoner of Jesus Christ, as Paul would say now and then, because he was literally in prison many times because he served Jesus Christ and he submitted to Jesus Christ, not to his own. If he submitted to his own will, he wouldn't be in jail. And so it was time and time again. And that's the way we should look to God. We are His slaves. You see? So we don't exalt ourselves and become idols in our own sight and worship other idols if we cannot do it on our own to fulfill our needs. And that's what God was trying to teach them. That's the reason why they ended up in slavery in Egypt. And that's the reason why many of us are in slavery to one form or the other, to one degree or the other. And that's what the Apostle Paul is, we read. In Romans 6, he says, you become a servant to whom you know you obey. If you serve something, someone, you're going to be their slave. They're going to be your idols. They're going to be an idol worshipper. And the children of Israel constantly went into idolatry because of that. They thought in their own mind, I know better. I know who can deliver me. I'm going to create my own idols. I'm going to look to my own sources for help, for security, for defense, for peace, for this and that, you see. And so they constantly functioned that way. That's the reason why they constantly went back into idolatry and to begin with, really never came out of it because they never learned to put their whole being and heart and trust in God. And many of us, to this very moment, are not capable of doing it. You see? It's not that we should be totally useless and do absolutely nothing. No, God expects us to do everything that we can, but always remember where the strength, where the energy, where all the help come from, who is the source of it. And so it is of God, as we read, both to do and to will. He gives us the will to do right and the wherewithal to be able to do it. The courage, the boldness, you see? He is our absolute master. And unfortunately, we have not been taught like that from our youth, to look to God as the absolute master, to look to Jesus Christ, and to bring everything into subjection, every thought, every idea, every philosophy, every knowledge and understanding that we have, to His subjection. We're not the boss, we're not the master, and we should not exalt ourselves ever, or exalt someone else. And the people of Israel constantly fail for it. That's what slavery was all about, for them, on a national scale, but on a personal scale also, and for every single one of us. Many of us are slaves to our own ideas and philosophies and doctrines and teachings and all that, to the point that we're not going to humble ourselves and submit to each other or be willing to accept the knowledge that others have, things like that. And so we have divisions, and each one does that which is right in his own sight because that's his idol. And we are divided and we speak evil of one another. Unless we get rid of this idolatry in our midst, we will never be one. And unfortunately, oftentimes, the greatest idols in our midst are the leaders who are creating the idolatry syndrome, exalting themselves and getting followers after themselves, you see, and teaching people idolatry. And people have been doing it all along. That's why people do not totally give the credit to God and give it to themselves and say, well, God speaks only through me, in this kind of language. They are idol worshippers. They are exalting themselves and they are causing others to come and follow and bow down before them. And that's what the children of Israel, unfortunately, were doing with the golden calf and so many other things, and that's how they ended up in slavery. So we need to learn all these things, that God is warning His people not to have this kind of an attitude, to totally get rid of it and to totally put their whole being and heart and submit not only their actions, but also their thoughts to God Himself, who will give them everything that they need. They don't need to look to any human source or any other kind of source. That was the downfall of King Saul. Finally, he called on God when war came, and God would not answer him. Why? Because God would not answer to a man who was an idol worshiper. He set himself, exalted himself in his own sight, and he thought, well, I don't need God, I don't need Samuel, I can rely on my own intelligence and do my own thing. Now that he was in dire trouble, he was calling on God, God wouldn't answer him. And in essence, he was saying, well, you're not going to answer me, I'm going to go to a witch or anything that will, you know, fulfill my needs. I feel very insecure. Instead of, you know, tearing his clothes, humbling himself, fasting and mourning and repenting and turning away from his wickedness and idolatry in his own heart, and then God would have had mercy on him and on Israel, but they haven't done any of that. And so God said, well, that's the way you're going to go. You're going to die, you and your sons, and the battle would be lost, and he lost the kingdom, this time totally. You see, and that's what happens to every single one of us. And now, in chapter 17 of Leviticus, God is giving Israel instructions, what to do when they bring an offering, when they kill a sacrifice. He tells them in chapter 17, let's begin reading from verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, that's specifically for them, since they are the ones dealing with the sacrifices, and also to all the children of Israel, so all of them, they should all know that, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying. You see, this is not Moses speaking, this is God speaking. A lot of people say, well, who cares about Moses? I'm going to do my own thing. You know, I don't believe you that God spoke to you. And people, you know, say that to this very day. They have no capacity nor understanding to realize where the source of truth is. Where did it really come from? And so he says, whatever, verse 3, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb, and whatever woman for that matter, or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that to that man. In other words, when you bring a sacrifice, an offering, isn't that talking about somebody way out there? He's hungry and he's ready to, you know, kill an animal so he can have a meal. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about sacrifices. You see, because we're going to find out why it is a sacrifice and what is the reason behind this command. So when they bring sacrifices, they have to bring a part of it, part of the offering to God. The blood must be shed there right before the tabernacle, that is outside, you see. And otherwise, they have killed an animal innocently, because God does not accept the sacrifice which is sacrificed anywhere else, you see. And therefore, they killed someone, and bloodshed is upon their heads. And God does not accept that sacrifice. So it was all in vain, and the animal died in vain, and they shed the blood. And God doesn't want any one of us to shed blood in vain, you see. And that's why the sacrifices had to be brought to a certain place. And people could not choose wherever they are. You know, say, well, you know, it's too far, you know, I don't want to go all the way there, you know. I'm just as good as anybody else, and wherever I am, God can hear me anyway. I'm going to do my own thing, and so forth. He says, you cannot do that. If you don't bring it here, blood shed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Even if nobody knows who did it, God knows. He will take care of that. And if people know also, he's going to be brought before the priest, and they will put him to death. You see, so nobody gets away with murder with God. He knows all things. He knows our thoughts. You see, he knows our deeds. He sees all things. And we have to bring everything to subjection to him. And this is Jesus Christ is speaking here. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You bring everything in subjection to Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. You see? Or else, you are an idol worshiper, and you're going to be guilty for doing it. In verse 5 he says, this is the reason why he gives them this instruction, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field. So it's not talking about just killing an animal to eat, but this is a sacrifice, something that is supposed to bring before God, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priests and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. Then whatever is left from that peace offering, after they give their part to the priest, they can eat. And the sacrifice is accepted before God. Verse 6, and the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's a part of the sacrifice. Verse 7, this is the explanation for this whole thing. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. That was the issue. You see? Why is it that a person wants to offer a sacrifice anywhere else but at the tabernacle? He's an idol worshiper. Either his own ideas or concepts or thoughts, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. In which case, God is not going to accept it. The devil will be happy to accept it, or the demons, not God. And yet, on the other hand also, in spite of the fact that God was right there, people thought, well, you know, yes, God is right there, but, you know, I've got also other gods. We're talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness that were brought out of Egypt, that saw the miracles and wonders of God, and still insisted on continuing to worship idols. And the idols they worship because, again, they had needs, insecurities, all kind of things like that. They just needed to hold on to those idols, just like Rachel. She needed to hold on to those idols of her father and bring those idols into the family of Jacob. And that's all God said before and after, and that's the law of God from the beginning of time. She'll be cut off, and she was cut off at the time that God chose to cut her off. In childbirth, after Benjamin was born, and the plan of God in that sense was fulfilled and finished. And I had the 12 names, the 12 sons, or the 12 tribes, or the 12 gates, you see. But she was cut off. And this is what the people of Israel were doing. And this is the way they lived their life in Egypt. And this is, unfortunately, they lived their life from the beginning of their life, you know, when they were born, the 12 patriarchs. They had mothers that were idol worshippers. They had a father, that his grandfather was an idol worshipper. Their father was not, you see, and they brought it with them. And they continued that way. That's why we read earlier in the pre-Sinai ceremony there, where Jacob was commanded by God to appear before him with a whole family at Bethel. And at that point he says, bring all the idols, you know, and your earrings and things like that. And they brought it to him and he got rid of them. You see, the children of Israel, they're always into idolatry. We're always into idolatry one way or the other, be it a physical one, a spiritual one, it's neither here nor there. Anytime we put our trust in anything else but God Himself, we are idol worshippers. It could be a thing, could be a thought, could be a doctrine, could be an understanding, could be anything else. Our own intelligence, our own capacity and ability, it could be other men we look to. You see, this is what makes an idol worship. And ultimately, the ones behind those that lead people away from God are demons. And that's what he said. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. And this shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And so to this very day, a lot of people, they've got their own ideas, their own concepts, their own religion, their own doctrines, and they worship God with it. That means offering sacrifices to demons, if those things are not of God. And it's for this reason that God is going to bring utter destruction on Babylon, and that's what he's saying about Babylon, to the end time. It's a land full of idols, you see? And therefore, when he ends up with the destruction of Babylon, he says the only ones who are going to dwell there are demons. Every unclean bird, you see? Those are all demons. Every filthy thing, you know, as you read in Revelation. And we don't realize how much we are in it. And that's why God also tells us, come out of Babylon. It is a society, it is a system, it is a religion, a culture, it is a way of life of idol worship, of demon worship, of people looking to their own hands, to the works of their own hands. And we must come out of this attitude. It doesn't say, come out of it physically, obviously, because we are physical beings, we have needs for all kinds of things like that. But it says, don't be a part of the culture, of the thinking, of the way this system functions and works. And that's what people do. They're idol worshippers in so many ways, and they don't look to God for sustenance and security and self and help and things like that. They look to everything else but to God. They do not bring into subjection everything that they are. And so, it is a lesson for every single one of us, because the same problem is still there. And the children of Israel throughout their history continue to do just that. They continue to rely on other sources other than God for protection and safety and sustenance and things like that. And so at the end of the story of the 40 years, God speaks to Moses to tell Israel to write a song in essence that will be a testimony against them. In chapter 32, God himself gave him the words to say in chapter 32 and verse 1, and Moses begins by saying, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. That comes from God. It's not his own. You see? And my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, or herb. In other words, the words of God that come, if you're going to listen to them, they come like dew. They're gentle. God is gentle in his teachings. He's not harsh monster. Some people present him to be. It is his goodness that leads us to repentance. He is a merciful God, a merciful Father, a merciful King and Lord and Savior. And that's the way he wants to treat his people. He doesn't treat us harshly as other people do. He doesn't reign over us with a rod of iron, you see, as other people do, because they exalt themselves and they want to, by doing so, they have to abase others, because a lot of people are not going to go along with it, so they're going to crush them. You see? And they've got all kind of ways of doing it, and they've been doing it for thousands of years. That's how the men of religion execute their office. They're like overlords over the heritage of God. And God warned his servants not to be that kind of people. So, you see, God doesn't function like that. He teaches us gently, kindly, in mercy, and he wants us to come to understand things, but not the hard way. But if we do not listen, ultimately, then he has to pick up the rod and crush us. And so this is what he's saying here. My speech distill as the dew as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. And it's not the pouring showers that just smash everything, you see. That's not the way God feeds us. And so he says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. And yet people look to anything else but to God. You see? For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And yet, in contrast to that, in spite of all that, of Israel, it says, verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. In other words, they don't behave like they are his children. And that's what you would read later on in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You know, that the people that do not submit to God, to Jesus Christ, to his correction, they are bastards. They are not his children. You see? Even though physically they may be the people of Israel, spiritually they behave like the Gentiles. And every single one of us who is not willing to submit to the chastisement and the correction of God because we go our own way and become idol worshippers, you see, we are not his children. Because if we are his children, we are going to behave as children. We are going to recognize him as our Father and submit totally to him and to Jesus Christ as our Lord. And that's what he says here. They've corrupted themselves. They are not his children. That's what Paul says to his people. Be it the children of Israel or the Gentiles. You know, they are not Jews, you know, who are just Jews by birth. You see, they are not the sons of Abraham, but the sons of promise. The Jew is the one who is a Jew inside, spiritually. You see, because salvation is all the Jews, but it's not a physical Jews who reject the law of God or the ways of God or pervert it or change it or just mix it up. You see, so he's speaking about spiritual Jews. He himself, number one, and then all of his disciples and all those who follow in his footsteps. That's what he's talking about. And so he says, they're not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation, you see. And that's the nature that they had, unfortunately, and they would not listen to God. And so he says in verse 17, because of that attitude that they have, in verse 16 he says first, they're provoked into jealousy with foreign gods, you see, instead of looking to him right there in the wilderness. The cloud is above, the tabernacle is there. He's speaking to Moses, he's feeding them manna, he's performing miracles for them all the time, you know, their clothes just don't wear out. And in spite of all those things, they still have their idols. That's what he's saying here. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, which are not gods, obviously, with abominations that provoked him to anger. Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Abraham didn't fear it, you know, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the righteous men. Verse 18, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And so they go somewhere else for help. And they do it to this very day, and all of us are guilty to one degree or the other when we do it. When we look to other things as sources of fulfillment and not to God. We become idol worshippers. And that was the nature, unfortunately, of the people of Israel. And they've walked in that path. And they've done it for a long time. And to this very day, a lot of people are relying on themselves, on their own intelligence. You see? This is what creates the division, the idol worship, the conflict among people. I've got my God. You've got your God. I'm of Paul. I'm of Paulus. I'm of Cephas. I'm of this person or that person or the other person, who rise up and set themselves up as idols and lead people after them to worship them. Oh, all in the name of God. You see, everybody always does it in the name of God, and I'm the true servant, and I'm this and I'm that. And that's the way we've been functioning all this time. We're like idol worshippers. Either we exalt ourselves and worship ourselves, or we worship others. And the children of Israel were always that way and still are. And to this very moment, God still tells his people, you're in Babylon, you come out of it. And that's the way they do things in Babylon, idol worship. Each looks to himself and to somebody else, anything but to God. And so in the prophet Amos, long after that, when the children of Israel were just a short time before they were going to be taken into captivity, God is speaking to them again, as he did through many prophets, and basically delivers the same message there. And so we read what he says to them in chapter 5, verse 25. He says to them, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years when you were there? Supposedly my people, I brought you out of Egypt, I'm your Elohim, I totally don't have other Elohim. Did you really pay attention to me?" he said to them. That's a long time after that. He says, "Did you do that for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikut, your king," one of the major idols they had, "and Kiyun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves." You see? And because of that, he said, "You still continue in that idol worship. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord of hosts," whose name is the God of hosts. And the people of Israel did not repent. They continued to walk in idol worship. And they still do to this very day. Oh, yes, on one hand, they say, "Oh, yeah, we know the God of Israel, the God of our fathers," and so they worship him on one hand, but on the other, they still have their idols, always together. And that's what idolatry was always in Israel, a mixture of the worship of God with the worship of the devil and his demons, all at the same time. And we are all guilty of it to one degree or the other to this very day, when we look to other things, to other thoughts, other ideas, other concepts, foreign teachings, or other sources to fulfill our needs, whichever it may be, and we're not wholly, totally given body, mind, and soul, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, at all times, to God, to Jesus Christ, as the source of it all. If we don't live this kind of life, we're into idolatry. You see, we either serve God or serve mammon, and a lot of people like to serve both. And many of us, as it was from the beginning of time, we serve both. The God of Israel on one hand, we say we know the truth, we walk in the truth, we know this, we know that, we know the other thing. And on the other hand, we do also other things. And that's what the story of the children of Israel was all about. And so, later on, in the days of the beginning of the church that Jesus Christ was established, that he has established among his own people, Jews, his own kinsmen, to whom he came, and they continued to walk in the same spirit. They relied on their own understanding. They didn't want to listen to him. They continued to be idol worshippers, the majority of them at least. They were looking to men. They were not looking to God for everything. They relied on their own strength, their own intelligence, their own wisdom, their own inventions of do's and don'ts. You see? And they used to say, well, we are of Moses. We don't know about this guy. Know where he came from, The same old attitude, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm of the other person, therefore God, who was the source of the truth. And he was standing right there before them, and they rejected him. A lot of us are doing the same. Truth is being brought to us from God himself, from his mind, from his nature and character, from his mouth, from his word. And people say, don't confuse me with the facts. I've got my own belief, my own understanding. I'm going to follow it regardless. That's my understanding. My father understood it that way, my parents, my grandparents and all that. I don't care about the truth. They don't say it that way, but they say it in other words. But that's exactly the way it looks to God. We lean to our own understanding. You see, we're exalting our own thoughts, our own vanities, our own doctrines, our own faiths, and different denominations that we are part of, whatever it may be. And we are idol worshippers, and we don't recognize that. And so Stephen brought it to the attention of his people at the time. He still loved them. He called them men and brethren. In verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren and fathers, listen." And then he tells them the whole story there. You see? The story of the children of Israel and their problems that they constantly had, from which they never departed. And so, when he gets to the point about the idolatry, he said in verse 32, he quotes, that is, in verse 42, he begins, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven." You see, because, the children of Israel, that's the way they wanted to walk. As I said before, then, verse 31, speaking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, "And they made a calf in those days offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. You see? At this point, he says, and God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, and quoting Amos that we just read. In other words, at the time when God saw, you know, the nature of these people is totally given to idolatry, so he said, well, that's the way you want it. You go your own way. You know, that's for the ones who were idol worshippers among them. It doesn't mean that every single one of them was. But there were too many there among them who were idol worshippers, and they were not willing to give up. And for that matter, the whole generation that came out of Egypt that didn't make it to the land, because all of them were idol worshippers, either a literal one, or they relied on their own understanding. They would not listen to Moses. And they did not want to put their trust in Moses' words that God will deliver them when he brought them into the land of Canaan. He was going to bring them there and said, oh no, you know, we heard what the spies said that brought, you know, evil report of the land. And, you know, we can't really trust God that he's going to deliver us and help us. And the odds are too great. I can do it. You see, that's idol worship. Because they were looking to other sources for security and deliverance. And so they said, no, we've got our gods. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to do that. And so that's what he's saying here, Stephen. At that point, when God saw that's the kind of people they are and they're not going to change, he gave them. You see, he gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And so all of them died in the wilderness. That generation was not allowed to come into the land. And their children, who learned a little bit better, at least for a while, to trust in God and worship God, they made it to the land. They trusted in God. They followed him. And he gave them the victory in the land through Joshua. You see? But as for their forefathers, they insisted on remaining idol worshippers, just like they were in Egypt. That's what he's saying here. God gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven. And if any one of us insists on going our own way, God is going to allow us to continue that way. You know, if you want to worship demons, not him, if we want to seek other sources for sustenance or guidance or direction or the source of our inspiration or truth or the knowledge or whatever it may be, God is going to allow us to go in that way. He's not going to force us. And so he says to them, did you offer? You know, he said, you know, the prophet said that, Amos. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness of the house of Israel? So he's just quoting what we just did. He also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, so now he's adding other names there, and the star of your god Ramphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you beyond Babylon. At that point he says, I will carry you beyond Damascus, you see. And the children of Israel were carried also beyond Babylon. And that's basically where the northern kingdom was carried into, and then later on the house of Judah was carried also into Babylon. And so he says that's the way we always function, unfortunately. We don't trust in God. We don't look to him. We become idol worshippers. And so we need to understand, you know, this constant link between idolatry and the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see? That's why we sin. Sin becomes our servant, that is our master, and we become idol worshippers. Every time we sin, sin has dominion over us. Sin is the boss. Sin is the master. We bow down before sin, so to speak. We give in to it, and we are idol worshippers. That's what idol worship is all about. Well, people don't realize that. They think, well, that's an ancient, primitive thing. People, you know, stupid, didn't know any better. Unintelligent, you know, we're smarter than they are. We're not like them. And so they, you know, they formed with their own hands those idols, and they bow down to it. You know, no, we are not that way. Oh, God says, now all of us are idol worshippers, one degree or the other. Every time we bow down before sin and we let sin take advantage of us and get dominion over us, and it could be anything, you see, we are an idol worshipper. And the one behind that sin to begin with is Satan himself and demons, evil spirits. And so let's understand the severity of it and be sober about it and not think that we are where we should be. That's what Paul was saying. You know, any man who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And so we constantly have to be mindful of that. Are we a demon worshipper? You see? Whoever puts that evil thought in our minds to exalt ourselves or to seek the wrong things and to be haughty or arrogant or to be malicious or to, you know, fly the coup, so to speak, and lose our temper and be wrathful. You see, we're given to those things or any other illicit desire that we have. All those become our masters. That's the reason why people fornicate and people steal and rob and defraud and cheat and insult people. And we put down people and so forth. And we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. We do not fear God. And we criticize one another and speak evil of one another and we put down others. These are all matters that, ultimately speaking, they are idol worship. Because it's another spirit that puts all those kind of attitudes in us, and we're given to it, and we bow down before it, and we worship it in that sense. When the children of Israel were brought into the land by Joshua, at the end, after they conquered the land, it goes a long period of time there, and all of them, more or less, served God, followed Joshua, but still, Joshua knew what was really in the heart of man. And so, before he dies, he gathers all of Israel. As we read in chapter 24 of Joshua, then Joshua, verse 1, gathered all of the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel. And Shechem is the territory that Jacob earlier told Joseph that he won that territory by fighting with his sword, and so he gives it to Joseph. So that became the territory of Joseph, and Joshua, obviously being of Joseph, of Ephraim, that was his area. And so he gathered all of them to Shechem, that was basically was the headquarters at the time. And he called for all the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. You see? Joshua is calling them, but they understood it as it was written. They do not appear before Joshua, they appear before God. And when people put their trust in God and faith in God, they realize who is really behind the leader. You see, who is really behind the men of God? Because they see the men of God walking in the ways of God. And so it does not say they appeared before Joshua, even though he's the one that gathered them all. You know, obviously God was not standing there. You see, Joshua was the one standing there and was going to talk to them. But you see how the terminology is recorded. They appeared before God. Now, that's what it says, you know, whenever you come before the tabernacle, before the temple, you appear before God. And when people come to services, do they realize that they appear before God, or do they think, well, I'm just going to such and such a place, and here are the, you know, the brethren and ministers or whatever it may be, and we just get together and pontificate, do our own thing, whatever it may be. You see, people do not realize that when we come for matters like that, we appear before God Himself. And so they understood it. And Joshua said to the people, to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. You see? So God is going to speak now. That's why they appeared before God. Joshua is not going to pontificate and exalt himself as an idol and, you know, for them to come and bow down before him and then kiss his ring. You see? That's not the issue there. They appear before God. And so when we go to services, somebody is there, one, two, three, whatever it may be, when they open the Word of God and they speak from it, we appear before God. We do not come in to hear men speak their own things. That's what idol worship is all about, when people come to hear men. We should never be interested in the opinions of men, because anybody's opinion is as good as the other, and therefore, to begin with, when we appear on the Sabbath day before God in services, this is not for people to come and speak their own ideas. Well, that's the way I think about it. Well, that's the way I feel about it. Well, this is my understanding. Well, fine, that's your understanding. You know, when the Sabbath is over, you can talk about it. But not at the time that is holy to God, belongs to Him. Don't come there and speak your own ideas, your own opinions. And each one thinks he knows better, and I disagree with you, and things like that. That shows that we are idol worshippers. We have no fear of God. We do not know, as David says, know before whom you stand. You see, when you go to the synagogue, not that everyone has it, when I was being, you know, raised in Israel, I remember the synagogues that I went to, each one of them had it on the veil that was on the ark, where the scrolls of the law were, and there was always that statement on top. Know before whom you stand. You do not come before just a physical thing. You come before God. The Word of God. The Word of God is God. So, pay attention. Be respectful. Listen. Obey. You see? And when people realize that, they're not idol worshippers. And if they don't, they just come before men. They become idol worshippers. And so that's what he says. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. And so he tells them the story of their forefathers that God brought out of the land. He said, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor dwelt on the other side of the river, that is in Babylon, in the old times, and they served other gods. They were idol worshippers, still knowing the God of Abraham, what later on became known as the God of Abraham, that is, they knew about the God of gods, and they worshipped him, but also had idols. And God told Abraham, just totally come out of that place. They say, oh yes, you know, they have a measure of knowledge of the true God. After all, that knowledge was not totally lost. It was never totally lost. But on the other hand, they also have their, to take care of their own needs on a daily basis, they've got their other gods. He says, I want you to totally come out of that. Leave your family. Leave everybody behind. You see? Because Abraham wholly was given to God and God only. And to him he looked for everything. That was the difference between them and the others. And then he says, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And so he's telling them the whole story of the children of Israel. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.